We are going to be continuing the series that Scott has been talking about, and that series is entitled The Famous Last Words, and it's called that because what is written in the book of 2 Timothy is just that. It's the last words of Paul to Timothy. He gives some advice about living life, and you know, advice about living life from people who are dying is not an uncommon thing in the world that we live in today. Some of you may even be familiar with one story from about a year ago from a man who was dying of pancreatic cancer. And if you watch Oprah, you probably are familiar with this story. He was a professor of computer science at Carnegie Mellon University. He spoke what was eventually called the last lecture. He entitled it, first of all, Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams. And he gave this lecture a month after being told that he had only 3 to 6 months to live. So basically it was his pardoning or last lecture to the students there. He had several different points about living life. So he wanted to, the fact that he was dying, he wanted to give people some advice on living. Some of the things that he said were things like, be aware of brick walls that stand between you and your dreams. You're going to have to learn how to go around them. He would say things like, don't give up. You find the best gold at the bottom of barrels of rubbish. Or don't put limits on what you or anyone else can do. The sky is the limit. So he has a lot of different points. Now, my point here is that people, in general, love this kind of stuff. This is self-help kind of material. They have taken these principles that he kind of put forth. They put them in a book called The Last Lecture, and it almost instantly became a bestseller. Thousands of people have heard the story, and we buy the book. We're intrigued by a man who, at the brink of death, could bring himself together to write something to help us learn how to live. And I'd be the first to admit that the principles that he wrote, they're not bad principles. The things that he said, those aren't bad things. The problem is, they're not the right focus. And that's the problem. Like everything else that you find in the self-help section of a bookstore, the problem is everything that is involved around that kind of thing is always purely man-centered. It's purely man-centered. And Christians, may God help us, we get caught up in this mess too. And we come to church and we say, hey, did you see Oprah the other day? That guy, and he has the book, and I need to go get that book because I think it really helped my life out. And I want to say, are you kidding me? Do you not know that the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and no one is righteous and not even one? So how can we look at a book that has man-centered principles and think, wow, if I just apply these to my life, it's going to help me live a great life and I'll be happy and I'll die happy? You know, our problem is sin. And it doesn't matter how much meditating you do or self-reflection or how many books you read, those aren't going to deal with the issue of sin. However, the point of this introduction this morning is not to share with you the evils of self-help books, but it's basically just to say people like self-help books. And because of this fascination, I'm going to introduce to you this morning yet another self-help book. And I hope that it will quickly become a bestseller among our congregation. And as a shout out to people who like this kind of stuff, I've entitled the message today, Paul's Guide to Becoming a Better You. So just like the self-help books, Paul's Guide to Becoming a Better You. Here's the difference. Most of the stuff you get a book with a title on it that says Becoming a Better You. Most of the time that's man-centered garbage. That's stuff that says, how do I become better? How do I live better in society? How do I do things better for myself? How do I do this for me? The difference is Paul's guide is not man-centered. It is indeed God-centered. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 today. So listen carefully. This morning, we're looking at these verses, and Paul's going to give us some insight into how we can become better people, better husbands and wives, better fathers and mothers, better children, better citizens, but most of all, better Christians. And we're going to talk about three main principles that I think you need to write down, because I think they are principles that we can live our life by and remember. And those three principles are this. You need to plan for the future, live in the present, and remember the past. You need to plan for the future, but live in the present, and remember the past. We're going to talk about those three things today as we deal with 2 Timothy. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy and asking him to be strong as he just faces life. And Timothy was getting ready to face some difficult circumstances. Paul knew that, but Paul also knew that he was going to not be there much longer to assist. And at the time, Timothy was dealing with some heavy false teaching and persecution in the church. So Paul's leaving Timothy with some principles on staying strong and enduring life to the end. So let's break this down a little bit. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're going to look just in chapter 2 at verses 1 through 2 for right now. Verses 1 through 2 say, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So the first principle in becoming a better you this morning is that you need to plan for the future. You need to plan for the future. This should be an easy thing for us because that's what we do. In many ways, we plan for the future. Do you not? Many of you think about your 401ks. Many of you think about retirement. Many of you are in retirement and think about what you're going to do tomorrow. Many of you think about what you're going to eat this afternoon. Many of you think about a job that you might want to have later on in life. Or some of you may be thinking about some goals that you might want to reach. And we always ask people some, if you have like maybe some teenagers that are getting ready to graduate high school, one of the questions that I often hear, well, where do you see yourself in 5 years? So we want them to begin to plan their life. So we kind of get into this planning for the future because we want to know kind of that we're going to be secure later on in life. And we have that down a little bit. But let me ask you this. Do you do that spiritually? Do you ever ask yourself, where do I want to be spiritually in 5 years? Do you ever desire to be more mature in your faith? Do you want to know God more and love God more? Do you want to make Him a greater part of your life? And you want to say, you know, in the future, I want to be better. I want to be more mature. Do you ever plan for that? See, being a Christian isn't about a one-time sacrifice that, you know, it just happens, you become a Christian, and poof, you're the greatest Christian that ever existed. That's not the way it is. It's the fact that when you become a Christian, it becomes a lifelong commitment and a lifelong goal as you become more and more like Jesus. That's called the process of sanctification. But basically what that means is we're just becoming like Jesus. You see, we are God's messengers in the world. And as we become more and more like Christ, we are reflecting in ourselves more and more the glory of God. You see, as you continue to move towards becoming more like Jesus, you reflect in your life and the way you live inside and outside of the church, you reflect Jesus and you reflect who He is. So we are indeed God's messengers. And Matthew says it in this way, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are God's instruments of glory. And in planning for the future, we need to understand that we are the future. You see, God's designed it that way. He's designed it that we would be the reflection of Jesus in the world. After all, where do you think the light comes from? When Matthew says you are the light of the world, he isn't saying that you're the light of the world because you have this light in you and it just comes out. He's saying you're the light of the world because Jesus is the light that is within you, that it shines through you. So we are God's messengers in this world. And if we are to plan for the future, if we're to look ahead in our lives and say, where do I want to be spiritually in the future, or what do I want to do, we need to protect ourselves. We need to protect the messengers. We need to look at ourselves and say, you know, what do I need to do for myself that I might be a better Christian later on in the future? We need to protect ourselves. Paul says it this way when he says to Timothy, be strengthened, because he knows that Timothy, if he doesn't find his strength in Christ, he's going to fail, just like we will. Timothy was entrusted with the gospel, and part of his calling was to be the messenger for the truth of God's word against all of these false teachers. And see, Timothy's problem is he was in a church and dealing with a church that Paul had sent him to that were dealing with all kinds of people who were coming in and had this kind of false theology or faulty thinking or misunderstanding who Jesus was. And there was all kinds of faulty ideas in the church. And Timothy was having to deal with that by coming in and saying, you know, this is the truth. This is God's word. This is the gospel message. So Paul says to Timothy, be strengthened. And when Paul says that, he's not commanding that as like a simple present thing, like just be strengthened right now. It is a for the future thing. He's saying, be strengthened in Christ, because as the future progresses, as life moves on, every moment of the day, you're going to need that strength as you press on, as you move forward. Be strengthened in Christ. What we have here is a call to boldness and perseverance that can only be found in Jesus. And folks, we live in a spiritual war zone. And while none of us here can predict the future, and none of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day, there is one thing that I can tell you for sure. The spiritual battle and the war waged by sin in our lives, that's going to be something that we will deal with day after day after day for the remainder of our days here on the earth. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place, and I'm telling you, it does not get any easier, and it won't. We will constantly fight sin in our lives. We will constantly fight all kinds of different things that tend to pull us away from God. We'll be fighting for the truth of God's word to be prevalent in our lives and to be centered in our church. We'll be fighting for all of these things. And if we are indeed to be the messengers of the truth of God's word, then I promise you that resistance will come. There will be resistance to that. So Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is in his strength alone that we can overcome the things that we have to deal with in this world. Christ alone. But let me tell you what it requires. It requires God-centeredness. And I don't even know if centeredness is a word. Probably isn't. Maybe I just made it up. I don't know. But we're going to say God-centeredness. It requires God focus. Do you see God as the center of your future? Think about that. Do you see God at the center of your future? Where is your focus? You know, sometimes we let life just kind of run over us and run over the top of us. Kendall and I go to St. Louis a lot. A lot of times it's to make hospital visits. The other day I went, she wasn't able to go with me because, you know, she has to stay home and take care of the baby and all that. We don't want to take the baby into the hospital or anything. So if you get sick, don't plan on seeing the baby for a while. Sorry. But, you know, I went up there. And one thing that I noticed is you're driving on I-44 going towards St. Louis. That's a pretty easygoing trip. All right. It's kind of straightforward. You got couple lanes, you just drive on, and life's pretty easy and free-flowing and everything. But when you get into St. Louis, there becomes a transition. When you enter another highway called Interstate 270, I-270, well, this highway makes I-44 look like a dirt road, basically. And when you transition from one to the other, it's like you enter a whole other planet. It's a completely different world that you get into. And I honestly think that people absolutely lose their minds when they get onto 270. And I don't understand it. I don't know why. But you've got to approach it like you're getting ready to get onto like a speedway or something. And you're getting ready to go into a race. And you can't be timid about 270. Because if you are and you just kind of slowly move in, they're just going to run over the top of you. And they will. I don't understand that. But they drive like super fast on the road, you know, like 40, 50 miles over the speed limit. And so I get off of I-44 and I know where I'm going. Everything is great. And I get ready to transition on to 270 and I look over at the traffic and I see all these crazy people out there. And as I begin to move over, it's like something possesses me. And, you know, I hit the gas and I'm trying to get over and speed up with everybody else. And I'm all tense and I break out into a cold sweat. You know, Josiah's head's plastered to the back of the car seat, and Kendall's trying to figure out how fast I'm going. I'm going 120, but that's what everybody else is going, so don't worry about it. You know, I have to focus on that. And you're like weaving in and out of traffic. It's terrible. But here's the deal. At that moment, when I get onto that highway, I am so focused on the people around me and trying to get in the right lane and trying to get people to not run over me and all that stuff. I'm so focused on that that I completely forget where I'm going. Honest truth, I have missed my exit more than once because I was so focused on trying not to die on 270 that I just completely forgot where I was headed to. Life's a lot like that. You know, for a while it seems like you're on I-44 and everything is going easy and it's all going well. And then all of a sudden, within a moment, life is just speeding at you and speeding by you. And there's so many things that you're having to deal with and all the kind of stuff is going on. And you get to the point where you get so focused on life and all of these things that are happening that sometimes you lose focus of where you're going. Planning for the future is looking ahead and saying, I need Jesus and God as my focus, and I can't lose that. Don't forget where you're going in the midst of life. Don't allow the difficult circumstances, your own weaknesses and fears, your negative people's negative attitudes or unfaithfulness of others around you to deter your course in life. Be steadfast, be faithful, be strengthened in Christ. Protect the messenger. But secondly, in order to plan for your future, you've got to protect the message. Look at what Paul says. He says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that. Entrust that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The truth found in the Bible is not something that is only for this generation. Truth found in God's Word, that's not just for you. That's not just ours today. That's our future. And Jesus is for all generations, and we have a responsibility of not only living it, but preserving it and fighting for it for future generations. This shouldn't be a strange concept to us either, because all I've been hearing lately is a lot of talk about protecting our world for the future of our children. Of course, most of that talk always revolves around money and the environment. We've got to make sure that in the future we have money and good air. That's a lot of our focus. But have you ever thought about protecting the future of your children's spirituality? What are we doing to not only pass on the truth, but to protect it? See, Timothy was instructed to entrust the message to faithful men who would teach others. And indeed, I believe at Temple Baptist Church, we do and should have faithful people who are indeed entrusted the Word of God that has been entrusted to them, and they teach it to others. But that also implies that the people of TBC will need to be learners. You can't just be a teacher and have no learners. That implies that we're not only teaching the message and bringing it forth and saying this is God's truth, but that also implies that you are saying, oh yeah, that is God's truth, and that you are bringing it into yourself and you are learning it and applying it to your life as well. As we teach and preach and preserve the message, we do that not only by speaking it, but by living it. I've been in youth ministry here for 10 years. That's kind of changed here lately, but there's been something that, there's nothing that really disgusts me more, and I'm just going to say this straight up. There's nothing that disgusts me more than to have people in our church, whether it be older people or whatever, that are bad examples of what a Christian should look like to our students. I hate that. I really do. As long as we stay within the status quo, as long as everything is going our way, as long as we do our thing, you know, we sometimes We are really good Baptists and we're just terrible Christians. We come to church, we have our church groups, we do the things we've done for years, we stay inside of our little Baptist bubble, and as long as we stay within that, everything's good. But you know what? God hasn't called us to be good Baptists. He never has and he never will. God's called us to be Christians, Christ-like. That's what the name means. So planning for the future is highly important because it's important not only for ourselves, but it's important for the message that we are living and sharing in this world. You are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. So we need to plan for our future, but also remember that you can't live in the future. You can only prepare for it. So the second thing that we need to look at, the second important step in becoming a better you, that's to live in the present. You have to live in the present. So look at verses 3 through 7 of chapter 2. He says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So Paul breaks down kind of how to live by giving us three analogies: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. So the first of those analogies we're just going to deal with, and that is living like the soldier. Living like the soldier. There are some so-called preachers in our world today who speak to thousands and thousands of people in big stadiums. They write books about living successful lives and being the better you. And they preach messages that have come to be known as the health and wealth gospel. Mainly, they say God wants you to be healthy and God wants you to be wealthy. And if you're not, then you've just not come to the right place in your relationship with God yet. See, their message is a confused form of the gospel. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make you happy. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to give you a good life and so everything will be okay in life. In fact, when Paul talks about living, he claims just the opposite. Look at what he says. Share in suffering. Share in suffering. And not only does he say that we need to share in suffering, but he claims that that's what the good soldier of Christ does. The good soldier of Christ shares in sufferings. Now, I don't know about you, but suffering doesn't sound like a good time to me. It doesn't sound like something that I'm really all that interested in. And of course, I think in America, we have a very limited understanding of what suffering really is. Because we think the epitome of suffering in our world is when the economy tanks and the cable goes out. That's suffering to us. So I really question whether or not we can truly understand what suffering really is. I question that. I wonder that. Because we don't have much in the way of religious persecution in America. There are other places in our world today where people are being beaten and killed for their faith, and we barely get yelled at. In fact, we almost have to work at it. You know, we have to really just like egg somebody on just to get them to persecute us, because it just doesn't happen in our world. For us, it comes down to something different. It comes down to not a physical not a physical attack, not something where we have to worry about somebody harming us. It comes down to more of a spiritual battle for us. You see, we're a wealthy and free country. We have the right to meet and to worship. We have access to just about anything that we want. And it doesn't matter whether or not you have a lot of money or you have very little money. Most of you probably have running water. That's a luxury. If you are the poorest of the poor in America and you still have running water, you are rich to most of the rest of the world. So in America, we don't need much. And believe it or not, that makes having a relationship with God that much more difficult. Freedom doesn't help us. For many people in our country, whether or not they depend on Christ day after day, it doesn't matter because they can live a pretty decent life either way. Even the Christian can adopt this attitude. You see, this is where our battle takes place. For Paul and Timothy, they had to deal with persecution, physical harm, and imprisonment. We have to deal with things like apathy, and indifference and traditions. And our suffering involves not physical pain, but simply denying ourselves and focusing not on this world and not on ourselves, but focusing on God in a world that is completely man-centered. The pursuit of comfort and the ease has become one of the most damaging values adopted by Christians. We see Christ as an answer to our problems or the fulfillment of our needs. But Paul sees the Christian life as one of continual struggle, suffering, and hardship to bring glory to Christ. Suffering, struggle, and hardship to bring glory to Christ. I see suffering when we look at it from that perspective, because I see what I have to do as an individual and as a Christian in order to bring glory to Christ in my life. I see the fact that I can't just live like life like everybody else in this country that we live in and just do my own thing and then come to church on Sundays and sing a few worship songs and then leave and be completely absent-minded about God after that. I see that that doesn't work because that doesn't bring glory to Christ. I can do that. That's my freedom. But that does not bring glory to Christ. What brings glory to Christ is when I discipline myself and I force myself to do things in order to better my relationship with God. I read God's Word. Pray. Go to church. Do the things that might in some way help me to focus and place my focus on God. Because the problem is we get so easily distracted. We get so easily distracted. This is why Paul says no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. This verse doesn't mean that Christians shouldn't be involved in worldly or secular things. From a biblical perspective, all things are spiritual. There is no separation between something that is secular and something that is spiritual in the Bible. All life is to be lived spiritually, whether you are in the secular world or in church or whatever, in obedience to the Spirit according to the Word. So Paul isn't saying that Christians need to stay away from secular things. What he is saying is that Christians shouldn't allow anything to distract them or detract them from their task. A soldier who has been enlisted to do a job must do that job. And to get involved in other things, like civilian pursuits, as he calls it, would cause the soldier to become distracted and likely fail the mission. Paul is saying that we need to not lose our focus. When living in the present, we must live as the soldier whose sole aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. Let me ask you, do you live in a way to please the one who has called you? Do you live your life in a way to please the one who has called you? As a soldier for Christ, we must remain unflinching in our devotion for Christ and our aim to please him. But again, like I said before, we get so easily distracted with things. Even in church, we get distracted. We walk into this building, if something isn't exactly right, and Scott touched on this a little bit last week, but temperature's not quite right, the lighting just isn't quite focused right, or, you know, the thing isn't loud enough, or the music is too loud, or the music isn't the style that I want, or this and that. We get so distracted about all of these things, we lose focus about the purpose and reason that we're here. Honest truth, I'm going to tell you something, and this has happened to me on more than one occasion, and this is just an example of how people get distracted. There have been people who, after a service, I think, man, that was an awesome service, and that was great, and I come out of it, and someone comes up to me and says something like this. Now, if you are the person that said this, yes, I'm getting on to you right now from the pulpit. I'm not going to name your name. Next time I will, so don't do this again, all right? So this is, I'm just straight up. When you come to me, and there is somebody that has come to me before, actually several different people, and they will say something like this, and this is true. You're going to be shocked, but this is true. They'll say, did you see what so-and-so was wearing? Honest truth. Honest truth. 10 years, I've heard that numerous, numerous times. Did you see what so-and-so was wearing? Can you believe that they were wearing that? Let me tell you something. I want to say, if that is your focus when you come into church, you are crazy. Folks, where is your head? If we are here to worship and honor our Savior and you are busy looking at what so-and-so is wearing, then honestly, do you think that that pleases God? How can you possibly imagine that to ever please God? When you walk into a service and you are worried about this and that and something else and what so-and-so did and what so-and-so said and what so-and-so's doing and the baby that's crying in the back and the person that's coughing up front and the other person that's unwrapping their candy and the person that's clipping their fingernails in the middle of the service and the person that's picking their teeth with a toothpick and the other person that's wearing something that you don't want them to wear, if you are concerned about those things, how on earth can you possibly be concerned about God? And how can you think that that, at any moment, pleases God? Do you think God gets excited when the members of our church argue and fuss over little, silly, stupid things? Do you think God gets the glory when we work so hard to be proper Baptists and to do proper things, but we work so little to bring honor to His name? Soldier's aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. My question is, what is your aim this morning? Who are you here to please? See, I hate it when the church loses its focus. I hate it when people lose their focus and argue over things like the color of the carpet and where we're doing this and what we're doing with that and what we're spending this on. That's ridiculous. I hate that. And I can tell you that I honestly believe that God hates it too. Don't you think that that is what Jesus meant when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me? Because that is. The soldier, his aim is to please the one who has called him. Are you here this morning to please God? Also brings us to the athlete. An athlete, he says, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The thing that makes a sport is its rules. If there were no rules, there would be nothing but chaos. Most people wouldn't want to watch that. The reason we can distinguish between basketball and baseball is because there are rules. An athlete is not awarded unless the athlete competes according to the rules. An athlete has to study, has to know the sport, has to practice it in order to succeed at it. And in the same way, a Christian needs to study and know the Word of God in order to understand what Christianity is. Isn't it interesting that there are so many people who claim Christianity but know very little about Christ? I was talking to someone today talking about something that they were going to do in Sunday school, and he was going to ask the question, what is the gospel? He asked that question because there are people in the world who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian. And you say, well, what is the gospel? And they say, I don't know. Do you know what Christianity is all about? What is even more amazing to me that we have a lot of people that are so passionate about a lot of different things, and I love that. I think it's awesome that we have passion about things. I think it's cool that we can find something and really like it and go for it. But when we get so passionate about something and we don't share that same passion for Christ, that's a problem. Because we're making something far greater than who God is in our lives. So the athlete is focused, learns, and competes according to the rules. So if you're going to claim to the title, you need to know the game. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But in order to keep them, don't you think you should know what they are? He also talks about the farmer. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops, he says. And basically what Paul is saying here is that the farmer has to do a lot of work in order to get crops, basically. I am not a gardener. I can tell you that. I'm just not, you know. And I'll plant plants. Like, I've planted some plants before. My wonderful father-in-law got me some plants that would cut them in half or something. I'd take some. Or some other family would give me some plants, and I'd take them and plant them. So I have this gigantic, like, flower bed thing at my house, and there's plants there. But most people's houses you go to, and everything's in order, you know, plants are kind of where they should be, and some bloom here and there, and it actually looks good. Mine looks like I took a bunch of plants and, like, threw them down just everywhere, you know, like a big minefield full of plants, and they just pop up and spring. You got one plant here and another here, and they're, like, almost on top of each other, and they grow in between each other. It's terrible. I'm terrible at planting things. Gordon actually planted me a garden this year just because he didn't want me to do it, knowing that it would be bad. So I just don't do that kind of thing. But what he's saying here is the farmer, it isn't like the farmer walks out into the field and poof, the plants come out. You know, and wouldn't that be cool? But it just doesn't happen. The farmer has to put a lot of work into it. He has to till the soil and battle insects and disease and drought and flooding and wind. He has to nurture his crops and harvest them. That doesn't happen overnight. That takes time. So if we're to live like the farmer, basically, it means we got to put a lot of work into our life. Being a Christian isn't easy. No, we haven't claimed that it ever has been. It's something that you have to work at daily. You have to actually force yourself to do things. You have to discipline yourself in your life. And it doesn't happen overnight. You don't immediately become great overnight. It's a process. It's a focus that you have to apply. So in Paul's guide to becoming a better you, you need to plan for the future, live in the present. But lastly, you need to remember the past. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So Paul now focuses on the past in order to illustrate his point. One of the things that helps us to press on towards the future is simply remembering where we've been. If you remember where you've been, it helps you to push forward. Because a lot of times Christians kind of forget. You know, we forget that we used to be unsaved. We forget kind of what our life was like sometimes, and it's like we live in a bubble almost, and things are just great, and we go out into the world, and someone does something, and we're just like appalled. Oh my gosh, how can you do that? Even though we probably did the same thing. We probably talked the same way and acted in the same way. See, we forget so often, but we have to look back, remember the past. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember who that is. Paul's basically saying, remember why we're doing this. Remember why I'm asking you to be strong. Remember why I'm asking you to pass on the word of Christ. Remember why I'm asking you to live like the athlete or the soldier or the farmer. Remember why I'm asking you to do all of these things. Remember, it is because of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Paul's saying, don't forget the past. Don't forget what Jesus has done. Don't forget that no matter what happens to us, the word of God is not bound. Remember that you were once dead in your sin, but now you're alive in Christ, and that's a big deal. Remember that. Sacrifice of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ, because Christ rose from the dead, because the word of God remains true and uninhibited, Paul says, I'm willing to endure whatever it takes. Are you willing to endure whatever it takes? So let me ask you this. Where do you see your Christian life in 5 years? Where do you plan to be? Just the same? Or is it going to be different?
Thank you so much for joining us for our podcast. Remember, you can go to our website, www.tbcsullivan.com, and there you can find other podcasts and other information about the church as well. If you need to contact us, you can send us an email to tbc@tbcsullivan.com.